Reading the scripture this evening is my daughter Clara.
The scripture reading will be Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. Please stand to honor the reading. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, nicely done. You may be seated. The Lord's Prayer. This whole topic of asking got me thinking about children, because children ask the most audacious things, do they not? Nora today casually just said to her mom, "Can I wear the Merida wig to school and pretend to be a new student?" Like in her mind, it's 50-50 that we're going to say yes to that, you know? In our text today, Jesus teaches us that we have a lot to learn from the little ones. You know, we've been working through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus and his disciples are on the road to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to be ultimately hung on a cross, and where he'll rise again. And we're learning what it's going to take to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciples, we learned a few weeks ago, are neighbors, caring regularly for the poor, like the Good Samaritan. We're in that text. We learned last week that disciples are learners, sitting at the feet of Jesus, like Mary. This week, we learned that disciples are people of prayer. People of prayer. So I can't think of another activity, and I'm just being honest, in the church, where, not necessarily our church, but in general, where there's like a greater disparity between what's happening and how we feel about what's happening than prayer. Prayer can, and prayer meetings can feel long, boring, or like a chore, like hardly worth waking up early for or staying up late to do. But what's actually happening when we pray is we're reaching in faith to the God of the universe, we're directly communing with him, and we're putting his power into motion in our lives and in the world. And so what a disparity sometimes between how we feel about prayer and what's actually happening in prayer. Prayer is communication with an utterly pure, terrifyingly powerful, but tender God who is open to our communicating with him, which is an incredible thing. Now, something was different when Jesus prayed. When Jesus prayed, his disciples saw it. They were with him. And when he prayed, they were like, "We need to learn how to do this. Like, teach us to pray." There was something different. So they ask him to teach them how to pray. And it's a striking request because it's the only time that we read in any of the Gospels that the disciples asked him to teach them how to do something. They're always asking him to explain what he means by his teachings. Like, they're always confused. But this is the only time that they ever ask him teach them how to do something, which is amazing when you think about all the things that they've seen Jesus do. Perform miracles. He's raised people from the dead. He's had incredible times of healing. He's cast out demons. He's calmed storms. He's gone toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and kind of outwitted them. In all these things, he's been preaching. In all these things, they don't ask how to do any of them. They ask him how to pray. How can we teach us how to pray the way that you pray? That's a really striking thing. And it was just something about when they watched him pray, it just compelled them. I've got to know. how to do that. That's somehow something special about who Jesus is. So Jesus, it should cause us to take another look at prayer. If when they were with him, learning how he prayed, that was the most significant thing to them. So Jesus gives his disciples, he answers their request. He gives them a model for prayer, and then he gives them an illustration and a couple teachings so that they can learn how to have a good mindset when they pray. And so this is the big idea. Learn to pray from the Lord Jesus. Learn to pray from the Lord Jesus. It's the theme of the sermon. What can we learn from him? We'll see. We'll look at the text in three parts. First, his manner. Second, his model. And third, his mindset. So first, his manner. Now, a person's manner is their way of doing something. And Jesus had a certain way that he went about praying that I think we can learn from. Now, Luke said that he was praying in a certain place. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. This is not an unusual statement for Luke. In Luke 5:16, he tells us that Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. In fact, at least 9 times Luke records Jesus praying in his gospel. Jesus prayed often. It was habitual for him. And friends, if Jesus himself felt his own dependence on God's power, if he, who was perfect in every way, still felt his desperation for help, how much more should we withdraw ourselves and pray? Luke said that he prayed often. Luke said he prayed in a certain place. Jesus had his favorite places. I love this. He was human. He had his favorite spots to go pray. Mountains, lakes, deserts. Says he liked places that were quiet, where he could focus. Now, he was often also interrupted. So, you know, he was human after all. But he had spots, you know, and I think this is something we can learn too from Jesus. Like, where are your prayer spots in the city? Like, where would Jesus go pray in the city of New York? Like, well, there's nowhere to pray. Actually, the noise of New York will find you. And you do have to work to find the beauty in the quiet places, but they actually are here. They are here. Beauty's there if you look for it. You know, for me, there's an atrium at 64th and Broadway. That's like this beautiful indoor space, often not very crowded. There's like water running down the wall kind of thing, you know, and it's this great little cafe and it's just really spread out. And it's a great place for me to pray and meditate. Also, you know, my living room when the kids are gone, you know, and the house is empty, which some of you maybe parents don't have that privilege often. But one of our former members used to spend time at the Met. And New York residents can go there for free. And there's quiet spaces you can go sit and have a coffee and pray and meditate or read. The Cloisters, if you live way uptown. I pointed it to our one way uptown person. The reading rooms in the New York City public libraries are very quiet. They're everywhere. 3 seasons of the year, your favorite bench in a park. A nice chair at your favorite coffee shop, and on and on. The spaces are here. I'm just trying to say the spaces are here. And Jesus had his spots. So I encourage you to find your spot or your spots. Jesus prayed with friends. In our text, he's praying with his disciples. And in verse 2, he says, when you pray, and that you is plural. So like, you know, the Southern way of saying that's y'all. When y'all pray, or like use, I think is how you say it, you know, when you guys and you pray. Okay, that's the plural form of you. Saying when you pray together, he's all of you all are going to be praying together because I want my people to pray together. So he prayed with his friends. So who do you regularly pray with? Maybe nobody. Maybe there is someone. But I encourage you, find people to pray with regularly. Our church prays every Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. We use Google Meet. I wish we could meet in person, but technology makes it possible for us to be in our different parts of the city and still connect in prayer when it'd be otherwise impossible. And I put a link into our WhatsApp every single Wednesday morning. And I know some of you have been like close to joining on that, but others of you are committed. You're logging on like every week. But look, it's maybe Wednesday morning doesn't work for you. Find your time, find your people, and find your spot, and devote yourself to prayer. You know, for a Christian, being too busy to pray is like a deep sea diver being too busy to fill up their oxygen tank. I really think that's true. So find your weekly time. It could be as short as 15 minutes or as long as you like. Find a friend or two in the church, set it up. Do it, you know, in person if you can. It could be before or after city group. It could be before or after work. Could find a time that works consistently for you. That's my encouragement. It could be 15 minutes on a lunch break once a week just to get started. But that's his manner. He prayed often. He had his spots, and he prayed together with others. And I encourage you to adopt his manner. Second, his model. What follows is possibly the most famous prayer. I think it is clearly the most famous prayer. Maybe not, but it's called the Lord's Prayer. Some commentators have noted that it might be called the Disciples' Prayer, because from that point on, it became the prayer of the early church and the disciples. It was their prayer. And this is how the early church prayed. You can say it verbatim, although it's not wrong to do that. It's not meant really. I don't think Jesus gave it to us to be said verbatim. It's not like it's wrong. But theologian David Garland puts it like this. Jesus understood this prayer to be a prototype for all prayer, not something to be recited verbatim with no variation. Jesus intends the model prayer to function like a tuning fork by which disciples can measure whether their prayers are in the right pitch. It is to be used as an outline that those who pray it may fill it out with their own words. I believe that to be true. So I'm going to teach you one memorable way that I've been taught how to use the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer. And it's to think of it like a house with four different rooms. The Word of God teaches us that the house of God would be a house of prayer. Now, in the Old Testament, the house of God was a temple. In the New Testament, the temple became the Lord Jesus. And then the temple was always the place where God's Spirit dwelled with his people. And now all of those who place their faith in Jesus are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so the temple in the New Covenant is the believers in Christ. It's the people in the church. We are the living temple. And so our hearts are to be houses of prayer. And so you can think about the Lord's Prayer as four rooms that we should regularly spend time in, if our hearts are going to be houses of prayer. I used to run in my running days in the Philadelphia half marathon. And on my long runs, I would never take headphones with me. And one of the things I'd love to do is just take this Lord's Prayer and just spend a little bit of time in each of these rooms on my long run. And it's just that, because it's so easy to remember the Lord's Prayer. It's such a great model that you can do, whether you're running, whether you're in your spot. And it was on those runs, by the way, that the Lord called me to church plant. And it was in those times with him through this prayer. But the first room that we see in the Lord's Prayer is relationship. He starts his prayer with a simple, profound word, Father. You have to pause and ponder what it actually means. What a profound way to start a prayer. In the first century, Jewish people were not accustomed to calling God Father. Jesus could call God Father because God was his literal Father. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in Christ, we can call God Father because of the gospel. The gospel is the news, the good news, that God created the world. And then human beings were created as in his image, as members of his family. We were all part of the family of God. But ever since the first human sinned, all who have been born human have been born with a sinful nature and are therefore, as sinners ourselves, can no longer be called sons or daughters of God. But the gospel is the amazing news that God so loved his lost sons and daughters that he sent his true son, Jesus, to die in our place, to die the death that we deserve to die because of our sin, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and then adopted, not only forgiven, but then adopted again as his sons and daughters in the faith. See, adoption is the profound starting point of the Lord's Prayer. Disciples of Jesus, if you know him, you are children of God. You are his son. You are his daughter. And so I would begin on my runs just thinking about this, just talking to God about my relationship with him, remembering the incredible news that whatever I'm struggling with, whatever I'm struggling with as it relates to how I view myself, the most fundamentally true thing about me is that I am a child of God. I am his son because of Jesus. So I'd meditate on the gospel. I'd linger on the truth that God is my father. Just let it deeply sink in. I think of my own kids, how comfortable they are around me, how easily they just run up to me with whatever they need, how much they trust their parents to provide for them and care for them. Just, they don't even think about things like finances and food and whatever, because we're taking care of them. And they just, I marvel then that I have similar access to God. The first room in the house of prayer is relationship. So prayer is fundamentally not a religious duty. It is born out of a loving relationship where we call God Father, and we remember his faithfulness to us as his children. His commitment is so intense. Like, I couldn't call up any elected official. I don't even think I could call up the head of, like, the block association on 107th Street. I don't even think they'd pick up my call. But God is always waiting and ready and willing for us to start talking to him. In fact, the scriptures imagine him stooping down from heaven so he could hear us. It's an amazing thing when I start talking to God that he would stoop to listen. Sometimes our view of God is that it's like he's on an important Zoom call and we walked in. He's like, you know? And I like to think of it more like he got to the restaurant early, and when we got to the table, it was already set. He was waiting for us, waiting to give us his full attention. That's the first room, is relationship. The second is worship. We naturally move from Father to hallowed be your name. When I remember all that he's done for me in the gospel, I naturally want to give him praise. And I naturally praise his name. Hallowed is a word that means revered or greatly honored. And it's God's name is then his identity and all that has been done by him. Like everything that is related to his name is like all he is and that and all that he has done. And so praise is really focusing in on the face of God. It's like seeking his face, not before I seek anything from his hand. Like I'm seeking him and his face and remembering all the wonderful things about him. We often just get perfunctory attention to this particular room. Like, okay, Lord, you're awesome, yada, yada, yada. And then we run into our requests. But I encourage you, maybe flip that for one of your prayer times. Start flipping that. Linger in this room. Someone has said it's one of the most powerful rooms. It's the most powerful room in the house. Some have said it has the highest ceiling of any of the rooms in the house. This prayer kind of like blows up the ceiling. We're lifting our thoughts to the loftiest possible place they can go, which is to God and his character and all that's been done in his name. And so it's this worshipful disposition where we lift our thoughts to who God is and what he's done. And then we linger there, worshiping him, enjoying him. Now the names of God can be very helpful in worship. He says, hallowed be your name. Well, God has many names that he's given us throughout the scripture that can really help us, especially when we tie them in with how we're particularly doing or what our particular concerns are going to be in this time of prayer. So for instance, I've been grieving. And so one of God's names is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And that name is particularly powerful for me to begin praising him right now because of the season I'm in my life. Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, the God who heals. When Israel had come out of the bitter experience of the waters of Marah, God said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you from all the bitterness in your heart. Psalm 147:3 says he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. That's Jehovah Rapha. Well, maybe you're in a season where you need his provision. Perhaps Jehovah Jireh would be a great name for you. The Lord will provide. These are all biblical names with rich stories attached to them, you see, about who he is and what he's done. Maybe you need guidance, so you need to know Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. If you need peace, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Or simply the name of Jesus, the Lord who saves. You just say, Lord, I just need you to save me from this. I encourage you to linger in this room of worship. Human hearts are prone to become bitter and negative and kind of grumpy, you know, because we face difficulty all day long. Maybe especially here, okay? There's just so many. If we're not careful, we can just be dwelling on all the hard things about our life, our struggles, our weaknesses, our tasks, our problems, and then our hearts just become jaded and cold and our defenses stay up. The Apostle Paul taught us to fight our anxiety by thinking about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. And so in the room of worship, we lift our thoughts to the highest place possible and think about the thing that is most true, most noble, most right, most excellent, most lovely, most admirable is the Lord, is the Lord himself. And when our spiritual disposition is this gloomy, grumpy, negative, doubtful. It's a sign, and I'm not anyone that's dealing with doubt. It's normal human behavior, but it is a sign that we've not spent enough time in this room. And someone once said that jumping ahead of our request before spending time in prayer is like trying to pray in a tent with a collapsed ceiling. Worship lifts the roof. Worship clears out the atmosphere. So linger there. The third room is lordship. So we move from a worshipful heart to praying for those things that God wants before we get into the things that we even need. Between our heart of worship and asking for what we need, we pray for his kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. That's the next room. Lordship. We remember who it is that's on the throne, whose will it is that gets to be priority. And the Heidelberg Catechism has a good definition of what this particular phrase means. It says, your kingdom come means, rule us, Lord, by your word and spirit, in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. I love that. Heidelberg Catechism, a question about what the prayer, your kingdom come, means. Praying for God's kingdom is awesome because we have 100% confidence that he's going to do it. It's like when my kids know I want ice cream tonight and they ask me for ice cream. It's already a done deal, you know? And that's when we're praying for something that God wants, we can have 100% confidence. He's told us in his word so many different things that he wants. We can read the Psalms. We can read any part of his word. Ask what is it that he wants and pray it back to him. Pray that his kingdom would come. We can be 100% confident that God wants the defeat of Satan and the thwarting of everything that Satan is up to in the world. We can be 100% confident that God does not want hunger, poverty, and mental health problems to be pervasive in and around where his people are. We can be 100% confident that he does want the people in our city to hear good news and respond to it. We know these things about our God, and yet we need to pray for his kingdom to come. So we move from relationship to worship and then lordship. Prayers for his kingdom to come, they also align our heart to his heart. There's really no happier place to be than to have a heart that wants exactly what God wants, because God always gets what he wants. See? And as we pray for his kingdom, our heart aligns to his. We become happier people because we begin to see the city the way he sees it. We begin to see ourselves the way that he sees us. We begin to see our families, our loved ones, our vocations through his eyes of what he's doing in us and through us. That's that room of lordship. And the fourth is the room of sonship. In this room, we come to the Father like sons and daughters to ask for what we need on a daily basis. Now, why did I use the word sonship? Well, because of Galatians 4, 6 through 7, we get this word sonship to mean both as sons and daughters from Galatians 4, 6 to 7. The Apostle Paul says, because you are sons, and he's talking to the whole church, all the men and the women in the church, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here's the thing. In the first century, daughters did not have the same rights as sons. They did not have the same privileges, or they did not inherit the same thing that sons did. And so the Apostle Paul makes sure to tell the whole church that they, men and women, are sons. He's not making a commentary about gender. He's talking about access and privilege. We come to our Father as his sons with full privilege and rights to ask for whatever we need from him. Tim Keller once said, Who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water? The only one is a child. And we have that kind of access to our God. And Jesus models for us how to use our access. He says, give us each day our daily bread. He says, forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. These are three things our human hearts need every single day. We need our daily physical provision from God. We need daily mercy and forgiveness from our sins. And we need daily protection from him. And so we ask him for what we need. We tell him everything. We tell him what others need. By the way, this is plural. He says, give us our daily bread. right? We ask, God knows that we have needs, which is a wonderful thing. He says, ask for whatever you need, unapologetically, daily provision. But we also need daily mercy. As our sins pile up on us, we ask him for forgiveness of sins. And you know what the scriptures say? His mercies are new every morning for us. And so we say, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, I woke up today and my sins from yesterday are many. Wash them clean again. See, confession of sin to God is an ordained means that he's given us to unload our sins and be reminded again of his saving us from our sins, of his mercy. And finally, we need daily protection. Lead me today, Lord. If I lead myself, I know I'm going to lead myself right into temptation. I'm going to lead myself right into the flesh today. I'm going to lead myself right into the aspirations of the world today, or right into the trap of my enemy today. So, Lord, protect me from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and keep me, lead me, keep me on your path. Daily provision, daily forgiveness, daily protection. And as we pray, we extend the same then to our neighbor. Provision, forgiveness, and protection flow from our heart toward our neighbor, because in the same measure that it's been given to us from him, we're motivated to give to our neighbor. So that's our prototype. Relationship, these are the four rooms. Our Father, worship, hallowed be your name, lordship, your kingdom come, sonship, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us. This is our prototype. So as you think through applying this in your own life, ask, which rooms do I tend to skip over? Maybe there's a room or two I tend to skip over, and then decide to practice lingering there a little bit more. Let that tuning fork retune your prayer life. That's his model. Third and finally, his mindset. Our section closes with Jesus giving his disciples one illustration and two teachings to really help them get into the right mindset for prayer. There's a phrase coined by a Staten Island pastor, a guy named Dave Bidell. It sums up this mindset of Christ perfectly. It's these three words: big, bold, believing. Big, bold, believing. This became a mantra of City Light prayer as well, when Mark Jacoby, one of our pastors, who studied under Dave Bidell in Staten Island, brought it to City Light. To this day, we still talk about big, bold, and believing prayer. But it fits this teaching of Jesus. Jesus says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him? And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So to understand this, we have to get the illustration. This is a first century crisis. Okay, this is not just like, seriously, it's late. Make him go to bed, feed him in the morning. This is a crisis. Someone stopped by and I am obligated to show hospitality or be a shameful host. And it's not like there's a bodega down the street that's open at 1 a.m. and I can just go get a loaf of bread. I have to go to my neighbor's house, which means I'm in between two difficult situations. But I'm probably going to go to my neighbor. He's saying, would you have the guts to go to the neighbor? Would you have the guts to do it? Would you ask? Would you have the audacity to ask? He says the friend's not even going to help him because he's his friend. Because he's not his friend right now. You're annoying me right now. He's going to help him because of the sheer audacity of the request, and maybe to quiet him down so that his kids can get to sleep again. But it's the audacity, that Greek word that's translated impudence, it means kind of like this combination of bold and shameless. And this person that Jesus is saying boldly asked, shamelessly, audaciously asked for what they needed. It was a big ask. Children ask like this. Felicity went through a horse phase, like many kids do, but she really went through one. And we'd watch Spirit, like the show Spirit, you know, the Spirit. And most little girls, Felicity's not here. Most little girls identify with like the little girl. Felicity identified with the horse. And so she would run around and neigh and all this. And she's really cute. And I can only tell these illustrations for like another year before Alyssa is going to put a hard stop to this. But no, she used to ask all the time if we could buy her a horse. That, like, like, just the audacious ask, can I have a horse? Undaunted by the fact that we lived in the city of Philadelphia and we had 6 feet of yard in the front of our house and like a patio out back. She's like, you can put the horse out back and it can eat the 6 feet of grass that we have out front. What's the problem? She would frequently ask us that. You know, it's been said that our prayer life can be measured by the size of our answered prayers. That's an interesting phrase. How big are your prayers? How audacious? If Jesus were to come sit right here in front of you and say, ask me for whatever is on your heart, how big would you go? Jesus is saying this is the mindset. Pray big and then pray bold. He says to his disciples, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In other words, the only reason you're not getting your answers to prayer is you're not boldly asking. Ask. It's an invitation, a blanket invitation to ask, whether it's physical provision or wisdom or you need open doors. Don't hold back. Boldly ask him. This isn't a promise, by the way, that you will receive every single thing you ask for so you can spend it on your flesh. No, but he will always answer. And why not ask him? In fact, if you're not sure, is this my flesh or not? Ask him. If he says later that what father would hold back anything good from you? And so if it is not good, he'll hold it back. But if it's good, he will not. So ask big and ask bold. You might even be surprised. And finally, ask believing. As he closes his teaching, he takes their minds back to their posture as children before God, as their father, and what that actually means for prayer. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This is interesting because he brings up the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a second. This gets to the heart of our prayer lives. Do we truly know him as a loving father? Is that who God is to us? Who gives, who loves giving good gifts to his children? See, when God to me is distant, harsh, or indifferent, I ask small, safe, and doubt-filled prayers. But when his love is real, Jesus is saying, you don't have to pray like that. Why? Because your God is different. He's approachable. He's ready to hear your prayers. He's generous. And when that sinks in, when his love's real, when I remember my status as his son, forgiven, his beloved child, I pray bigger and bolder and more believing prayers. When you come to him, come big, like shameless and audacious, come bold, don't hold back, barge in, and come believing. He is a good father who's ready to give you good gifts, because you are his children. He loves to answer our prayers. Now, I've seen some bold answers to prayer in my life. I sat next to somebody once at a worship concert whose wrists had been swollen for months. It's carpal tunnel. It's a worship leader. And the man up on stage, like in the middle of a prayer time, started praying that God would heal somebody that had a wrist disorder. And I'm not kidding you. After this concert, my friend showed me his wrist and there was no swelling. Now, that's just one amazing answer to prayer that I saw at one time in my life. Just in our first year here in New York, Clara began praying that we would be able to stay in our same apartment building when our lease was up and the owner was moving back, which was an incredibly audacious prayer. She just started praying it. Really audacious, because every one of those units, there's like 10 of them in the whole building, are all owner occupied and the owners aren't going anywhere. But wouldn't you know it, October of last year, and she was also, by the way, praying that it would be on the first floor, because that's just how Clara is. And she's very specific, you know, of what she wants from God. And wouldn't you know it, our first floor neighbor, on the first floor of that apartment, texted me in October and offered for us to buy her apartment, like an apocalypse sale offer. Now, we weren't able to, like, pull it off, but then she rented it to us, and we're living there right now. We hope to buy it someday. That's just a couple examples. In 2024, our sending church, City Light Church in Philadelphia, had five bold prayers. They were up on a sign. If you were ever in City Light, you would have seen them up on a sign. The whole church was praying these things together that year. That year we prayed for a new worship space. Answered. They're now worshiping in a brand new facility on Main Street in Philadelphia. And God provided for more than a $15 million renovation as part of that. It's going so well, they're actually looking to buy more property there in Philadelphia on Main Street. They're expanding. We prayed for fresh passion for outreach for new believers in Philadelphia and one new believer in New York City. And for the role of the executive pastor that I was leaving behind to come here to plant this church to be filled. And all of those prayers were answered by God in his timing and in his way. And you know there was one prayer that was still unanswered off of that list. You know what it was? 20 people committed to the New York City church plant. Today is the very day that we're remembering the Lord's call to pray big, bold, and believing prayers. Today is the day we reach 20 committed members here at this church. He will answer in his timing and in his way, okay? But he will answer. Won't he do it, right? I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. I think I am. I mean, because I'm old. Yeah. But, yeah. If he was willing to give his own son for us, how will he not also give us all things? Luke concludes by encouraging us to pray for the Holy Spirit. That's a weird way to finish that out. Why? Because if you get the Holy Spirit, you get everything. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you get the Spirit, you get everything. You get joy. You get peace. You get patience and kindness. See? If you get the Spirit, you get power for ministry. The Spirit gives each of us gifts so that we can serve him faithfully, supernaturally be used by God to accomplish his purposes in the world. The Spirit of God is what aligns all of our desires and makeup with what he planned to do with us and through us from the beginning so that we feel right in the sweet spot of what God made us for. Spirit gives us the heart of God. We don't know what to pray for, but the scriptures say the Spirit knows. And he's praying with us. If you get the Spirit, you get everything. And that's the most audacious prayer of all. Can you think of anything more audacious to ask God to give you than himself? God, give me your Spirit. Give me yourself. It's the greatest thing we could ever ask of God. And Jesus is telling us he will not even hold himself back from us. If you've never given your life to Christ, then asking for the Spirit looks like surrendering your life to Jesus for the first time. It looks like repenting of your sin. That's the biblical word for just turning from your sin, believing in Jesus by faith, and God will give you the Holy Spirit. If you already have the Spirit, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you already have the Spirit. You don't have to ask to get it, but we should ask to be filled with the Spirit. The scriptures teach us to ask that. What that means is that there would be less of us and more of him, that we would be filled with such boldness that we would learn to pray the way Jesus would pray, that we would be filled with the very prayers of God that he would pray through us, that we'd be filled with all that fruit of the Spirit, all the joy of the Holy Spirit, all the peace of the Holy Spirit, all the love of the Holy Spirit, and that we'd be full of gifts to serve one another in the church and his purposes in our city. That's what it means to be full of the Spirit. And so it's a beautiful thing to pray. Look, I don't know everything that God has planned for a city like New York, but I know that whatever he does is going to be through prayer. It even says in the scriptures, have I done anything but before I told my people that I was going to do it? He loves to work through prayer. If anything of significance is to happen in the coming months as we move forward to a launch of this church publicly in 2027, it will be because the people in this room, right here, got serious about prayer. And so just what step are we going to take in that direction? That's what I'll leave you with. But Jesus has given us a wonderful blueprint, his manner, his model, and his mindset. Let's pray. Father, I pray we would become people who pray like you taught us to pray. That this prayer that so united the early church, that fueled it with power, that explosive revival kind of prayer that they had, that we would lay hold of that even now. This place in New York City has seen its share of prayer-led revival. I don't believe there's any other kind. That I pray you would use us, make us a people of prayer, that you might do wonderful, amazing things through us. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.